Well, hello. We spent most of the last week playing in the beach, playing in water parks, playing mini golf, just playing down in Myrtle Beach. And in Myrtle Beach, if you want to play these things at the campground we were at, which wasn't so much like a campground as an entire town packed into a small little area, you had to wear one of these. See, this allowed me to do anything I wanted. Maybe not quite anything I wanted. Most of anything I wanted. Because I had this on my wrist, it showed the people there that I could go in the water park. It showed the people there that I could play mini golf. And yes, we played 7 rounds of mini golf in 5 days. And we made a tournament out of it. And I lost. That's what we did. The people there could see that I belonged and was able to do what I wanted to do because of this wristband. Now, I cut it off last night, and I'm very glad to take it off again because it really started to irritate me. But Jesus shows something in the passage we're going to look at today. And because of what he shows, he gets the right to do certain things. He gets the right to do what he chooses to do, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's take a look at this passage. Last week, Jim talked about this overwhelming evidence that Jesus was showing people through Lazarus and their decision to then kill Lazarus because of what was being seen in him. So we're going to read beginning in verse 9 just to catch up with where we are, and we're going to look at now the triumphal entry. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well as Jesus, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." It's a story that you should know quite well, titled "The Triumphal Entry." This is the moment, right, when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, having been now in Bethany near Jerusalem, but now walks into Jerusalem to present himself at this Passover feast, to begin the end. Just take a moment to put yourself in his shoes. You know you're walking into the end. Steve was actually referencing his uncle, I believe you said, who's likely going to have his foot amputated. Jim mentioned, and it got me thinking about it, that he wouldn't know what it would be like to walk into that. But just imagine for a moment that that's you. You're walking into now a surgery. You're going to be wheeled into a room knowing that by being wheeled into this room, you're going to lose your foot. Just think about that for a moment. You're choosing to make a move that is going to cost you something dear. And that's what we have here in Jesus. He chooses to walk into Jerusalem so that he can die. He chooses to walk into Jerusalem so that he can die. This is how he chooses to do it. He chooses to walk in when seemingly all of Israel has gathered in Jerusalem. They're all there waiting for the Passover feast to take place. An entire week's worth of celebration culminating in this meal that they're going to share that's about the Christ coming. And now Jesus shows up at the beginning of this feast, the beginning of this week, as the Christ who is coming, who has shown up, who has come to do what they so badly want him to do. And they all rush out to meet him. A great crowd had heard that he was there, so they rushed out to meet him. They didn't have pom-poms, so they grabbed palm branches. They waved them in celebration. Other accounts will tell us they laid them on the ground so that his donkey could just walk on them, not even on the road. It's similar to what we would do at a wedding where this, I don't know what it's called, there's a little carpet runner thing that people pull from the back and never can pull straight, and they pull it all the way to the front, and then the bride walks on it. Funny story, on Allison and my wedding, we had one of those. We got the order messed up, and so the flower girl walked down first, throwing petals all over the floor of the church, and then they came down with the carpet thing over it and went right over top of the flowers. I actually thought it was kind of neat. I had no idea it was on accident. I thought, oh, that's interesting, but, you know, it's what we did. That's sort of what they're doing here. They're putting something down. So this Jesus doesn't even have to have his donkey walk on the pavement. They give him something nicer, softer, cushier to walk on. Why? Why would they do that? Well, they say why. They say specifically why, and then we're going to have to ask ourselves a question once they say this. And they say, Hosanna. Yay is what that means. Okay? Yay, he's coming, sort of. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you catch that? Are they questioning where he's coming from? Are they questioning who he is? Last week, Jim talked a lot about Jesus saying, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We are one, right? So now they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This guy who's entering Jerusalem, he's coming on behalf of God himself. Yahweh has sent him as his man. Okay? We haven't even finished their phrase yet. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even what? The King of Israel. So here we are, the beginning of Passion Week, where it's going to finish and culminate this Passover feast in the death of the Lamb of God. The death of the one that's going to cause this angel of death that passed over Egypt so many years before, going to cause that angel of death to no longer pass judgment on God's people, because his wrath will be satisfied. We've got that coming, that whole week, and they start out the week by saying, you, Jesus, you come in God's name. You are his man sent to do his thing, and you are the King of Israel. That's the scene. They call him their king. And then what happened? I'm not going to stand here and pretend that all of the people who are standing here shouting this are the same people who in 5 days are going to stand and shout, crucify him. Because I'm sure they're not all the same people. There are some, there were some, and there will continue to be some who believed truly in him. But we have people saying, you are our king, who in 5 days are going to say, we want you dead. Why? Why did that happen? If we were to take a look through the other Gospels and take a look at the life of Jesus, we're going to find that he's going to say a lot of things that people don't like. And you know what a lot of what he's going to say is? It's going to say things like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. What in the world does that even mean? It means, folks, I'm not doing what you thought I was going to do. I'm going to let Rome continue to be rule over you. But I'm going to say that God is really the rule over you. And I want your belief. I didn't come to deliver your kingdom. I came to deliver your hearts because you don't understand. You see, you think that your problem is that Rome is got you enslaved. But you don't understand that sin is really what has you enslaved. And unless I break that, I've done nothing by beating Rome. So I'm going to set Rome aside. I don't care about Rome. It's not exactly what he says, but that's what we can take from it. I don't care about Rome ruling over you at the moment. What I care about is your belief or your unbelief. That's what I care about, and that's what I've came to do. I have come to give you life and to give it abundantly. Because I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Remember those two passages? That's what he came to give. That's what he came to do. But they didn't want that. They wanted their king to do this over here. And when he didn't do that, they no longer wanted him as their king. And there are some lessons to be learned there. And that's what our next weeks are going to take us through. But we're going to look at one particular one this morning. I want you to hold this in mind. I want you to hold in mind that by calling Jesus their king, they effectively gave him a wristband that said, you can do what you want, where you want, how you want. I'm not going to tell you how to play mini golf. I'm not going to tell you which slides you can go down. I'm not telling you when you can go to the water park. I'm not telling you any of that. You've got a wristband to do what you want, when you want. That's what you've given him. That's what they've given him in calling him king. And then we act in such a way as to say, yeah, I was just kidding. How about you give that wristband back? I'd rather you only do what I want, when I want, how I want. Not what you want, when you want, how you want. That's what we do. That's what these people did. They stand there in front of everyone, Pharisees included. And they say, so that even the Pharisees hear them, this is our king. As long as he does what we want. As long as he does things the way we would like them done, he will be our king. What we're going to come back to in a moment is that's how we act. We act like we say, we're going to show up on church on Sunday morning and say, Jesus is our king, we love him, we follow him, as long as he's doing what we'd like. And as long as I get to do what I want, this is all good. He will be my king, he will be my Lord. But as soon as he's called me to do something I don't want to do, as soon as he's doing something I don't like, yeah, he's not really my king anymore. He's my king as long as he does what I want, which isn't a king at all. It's called a puppet. And do not be deceived, dear friends. God is not mocked, Paul writes in Galatians. He will not be your puppet. We had a long drive these last couple days. We left Myrtle Beach. We decided to stick around the morning and play in the waves with Allison's sister and her husband and their son. And then we went mini golfing one last time. We got in the car. We left at 11:20 in the morning. We got to Louisville, Kentucky, at 1:30 in the morning. We left Louisville, Kentucky at 8:30 in the morning. We got to Algona at 8:20 or something like that at night. Granted, our arrival into Louisville was fantastically awful. We get to Louisville and it says I-65 ramp north closed. Well, my sister lives 3 miles north on I-65 and then about 2 minutes or 4 minutes off I-65. So at 1:30 or 1:15 in the morning, we decide to follow the detour, which takes us about 25 minutes out of the way. Then we're driving from Webster City to here last night, and we stopped in Webster City to get pizza. And if you noticed, it rained last night. We drove right through the rain, and I was paying all sorts of attention to the rain, to the pizza that I was eating. I was trying to eat a hot wing. It was really hot. And all of a sudden, Allison said, hey, Brock, do you know you're about 15 miles past Fort Dodge?
I wouldn't believe it. It's not true, woman. She showed me on the map. Here we are. We're going that way. Fort Dodge is that way. So, in a long 2 days, I made two great arrivals into two different towns by wasting 25 or 30 minutes each time. Not what I wanted. Not at all what I wanted. Not how I wanted things to play out. It was tiring. It was long. But in this long ride that we sat in the car, we listened to three Chronicles of Narnia books. I don't know how much you know about the Chronicles of Narnia, but I get struck every time I listen to them, listening to somebody else depict who God is. And what I was struck by in these three books was that Aslan, the Jesus character, he does everything absolutely perfectly right, and nobody ever expects him to do anything that he does. But when you come to the end of the story, you find out that every single move that he made throughout the entire book was perfect. Exactly what needed to happen to cause the end to take place. But in the middle, you start wondering, what in the world is he doing or not doing? He could have fixed it all. He could have done it different. Then you find out in the end that it was perfectly right. See, in the story, the children, the Narnians, nobody has control over Aslan. Aslan does what Aslan does to accomplish his purpose. Jesus here does what Jesus does. God works in the way that God works. Because he's the king, he works in the way that he chooses to work to accomplish his purpose. And what we see here is we see the people saying, "You are our king." And what we see in the next week is they say, "You are our king as long as you do exactly what we want." And once you stop doing what we want, you're no longer our king. Now this passage shows him being king in three different ways. It shows it by the actions, the palm branches, the shouting. It shows it by the words of the people. They say, "You are our king." And it shows it by the prophecy that was fulfilled. And another way that we see it sort of shadowed is it shows that he's the king by the way the Pharisees respond. Notice how they respond. They're desperate at this point. They've already decided to kill Jesus. They then decide to kill Lazarus, and now they're desperate, and they say, it says that they say to one another, "Do you see that nothing you're doing is working? Look, the world has gone after this man." Everybody, they're all out there. They're all following him. They're all wanting him to be their Lord, their king. "Do you not see that we've done nothing? Now we must make our move." That's really what they're saying. That's how it shows that he's the king. Okay? John wants to make sure that we get it. He is shown to be king. Not just any king, but a king on a donkey. Why would a king be on a donkey? You probably know the answer. You've probably been told twice a year for your entire life, or maybe you've never heard it. I don't know. A king would ride a war horse into war. And a king, when he was not going to war, when he was in a peaceable mood, when he was not fighting, he would ride a donkey so that everybody knew, "I'm not out to kill you. I'm just out." Jesus comes on a donkey, which should have shown them that maybe he wasn't going to be warring the way they thought he was going to be warring. Maybe he's coming in peace. He wasn't really coming in peace because he was at war with sin. He was at war with Satan, and he was about to deliver the final death blow to Satan. But before that happens, he allows Satan to take his entire best shot at his life. He's the king. It's shown. It's assumed. It's known. It's stated. And as we've talked about before, when we choose to put our faith in him, in Jesus, in his death on the cross, in his life given back, when we choose to put our faith in him in that way, we choose to make him our Lord. We choose to make him our King. And now, each of us must make a decision. If we've made that choice, if we've chosen to put our faith in him, to trust him and him only for our salvation, to trust him and him only for our forgiveness of sins, to trust him and him only for our life that will last eternal. If we've trusted him for those things, then friends, what we've decided to do is make him our King. But the problem is that most of us say, yes, we've chosen to do that, and then we walk away. We walk from here, and this is me included. Do not get me wrong. We walk away from our time here together where it's simple and easy. We're in closed walls in a confined space, not able to have a whole lot of the world thrown at us. We walk from here to what is the rest of the world, and then we choose that he's our King as long as he does what we want, as long as we can still chase the things we want, do the things we want, get the things we want, buy the things we want. As long as we can still do those things, he's our King. But maybe, just maybe, he calls us to something different. Maybe we walk out of here and what we want is we want to be successful in work. And so we work as many hours as we possibly can to make as much money to be successful in what we do as we can possibly make and as we can possibly be. Perhaps what we do is we walk out of here and we do what we can to have a great reputation to the world around us, to look really good to those who like us. Don't worry, we're coming to some stuff in chapter 12 and chapter 13 where we're not going to be allowed to chase the world liking us. Maybe what we do is we walk out and we say to ourselves, okay, I am going to volunteer as much time at church as I possibly can because people will see that and they will like that and they will think that I'm an amazing person because of it. Maybe what God would be calling you to is spending less time at work and more developing who you are in him, more developing your family. Maybe he would call you to not make as much money as you possibly could because making money gets you nothing. Maybe he would call you to not volunteering at church as much as you possibly could eke and squeak out of the moments of your life because your family is of higher value than this building. Because your development as a believer in Christ is more valuable than your leading a Bible study. I like Bible studies. It's great. But that has to not take primary precedence in our life. Maybe God is calling you to live different than you've been told your entire life you should live. Maybe God is calling you not to feel so much like your job is to follow rules, but rather that your responsibility is to be like him, to know him, and to be like him. Maybe Jesus as King is calling you to something totally different than that. See, your job as a believer and my job as a believer is to discern where he's leading us. And once we figured out where he's leading us, we go there. We do that. We drop what he says to drop. We chase what he says to chase. We hold tightly to that which he says to hold tight. And we forget that which he says to forget. See, God's got a kingdom that's built different than the kingdom that we assume. God is building a kingdom that looks different than a kingdom that we would build. And friends, as long as we continue to try to build kingdoms the way that we would build kingdoms, we will fail miserably all the time. That's going to require us to live a life where we trust him and where we live and we say, maybe something doesn't make as much sense to me as I would like. But maybe that's where he's leading us. Maybe God is calling us to be different
than we've been for the last 30 years as a body of believers. Maybe he's calling us to focus on different things than he's called us to focus on in the past. I don't know. I'm not the person who stands here with all the answers. Right now, I'm just the person who stands here with the questions. And we need to answer those questions. Why? Because if he is the king, what do kings do? Every single king, in one way or another, seeks to build his kingdom. He seeks to make what he has bigger or better or deeper or stronger. That's what he seeks to do. Jesus is still about that work, as the king, building his kingdom. But what I need to do and what you need to do and what we need to do collectively is we need to say, maybe, just maybe, he's not building it the way that I thought he was. Maybe he's building it a different way. And then we need to, when we figure that out, purpose and decide to trust him and follow him and lay everything down that doesn't build that kingdom. And walk and run and pursue him in his purpose of building that kingdom. That's what this last song is about. It's about him building what he has. It's about him building on what he has got and making it more and making it better and making it like him. So listen to the words. Pay attention to what it's saying. Sing along if you want, but pay attention to what it's saying. Because it's about him building his kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we had to be here. God, thank you for your son, and thank you for his coming to Jerusalem as king and as what will be deliverer and what will be sacrifice, but his coming as king. God, I ask that you allow us to now live in such a way as to see him be king in our lives. Show us, Father, how you would use us to build your kingdom, how you would use us to be part of your process. And then let us live lives that bring you glory. Amen.